welcome to another Bible Explorations. Tape number 6, The Ceiling of the 144,000. This is the one I've been so excited to get to. Laying groundwork, 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 and now here we are at last. Of course, it may be a little bit sharp for those who haven't seen the previous videos or DVDs. But for those of you who have been studying, you're ready for this. We're going to begin with one of heaven's statutes, believe it or not. Why not? We're going to go way back to Leviticus 23:21 and read a little bit about Pentecost. And I think you'll find it fits right into our lecture as we go. The text reads, "And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you." Now we all know what a holy convocation is now. "Ye shall do no servile work therein." Pentecost, like a Sabbath. The next line says, "It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings and throughout all your generations." Well, hundreds of years later, another Pentecost. On the day of this feast, the Spirit of God fell on a group of believers gathered in an upper room. Yes, we've traveled clear down to 50 days this side of the resurrection of Christ. And we come to Pentecost again. Acts 2:1-4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." That's important. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like unto fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So they had the power. They had the strength. They had the knowledge. And they also had the tools. They could speak in all those different languages to spread all the word so quickly. Now the truth is, these obedient saints are the prototypes of the 144,000. Who will also receive the fire from heaven. Aren't you excited about that? That's coming up pretty soon, and I want you to be ready to receive it. And when this experience happens again, it will absolutely infuriate the Antichrist. Why? Because these sealed, beautiful saints will not bow, bend, or abandon their faith, neither will they walk away from the commandments or the statutes of the Lord. You can get a little picture of it with me looking at Daniel 11:44-45. So let's read this together. "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." They're going to trouble the Antichrist. "Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many." Oh, you talk about a time of tribulation. This would be it. "And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." Now Daniel 9:16 tells us the glorious holy mountain is Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Some think it represents the church, but I'd hate to see the Antichrist sitting in the middle of the church. But, I'm not worried about that interpretation right now. Let's move on with the text. It says that he shall come to his end and none shall help him. All right. The sealing angel comes from the east, bringing the latter rain. But the temple where his message originated was in the sanctuary that lies in the north. Isaiah 14:13-15 tells us that the sanctuary in heaven, the throne, is in the sides of the north. So the sealing angel gets his message from the north and approaches planet Earth from the east. Well, let's look at it. Revelation 7:2-4. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Oh, this is getting exciting. Friend, this is what you want. This is what you've been waiting for. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Friends, here is described the final generation of Israel. So, Antichrist is upset at tidings that come from the north and the east and the resulting of the sealing of the 144,000 at Pentecost. Well, now, why do I say at Pentecost? Because Pentecost is the prototype. In fact, there's no other time given in all of Scripture for the beginning of such of an experience except Pentecost. So, together, let's watch it happen from Revelation 8, verse 5. Follow along on the text. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, there it is, and cast it unto the earth. And what's the result? Oh, voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. You know, all of us are deeply interested in the Spirit filling us with power and with strength. We long for that fire, don't we? But think about it for just a moment. When did that fire first come? On any old day of the week? Oh, no. And this is very important because it may be one reason why His Spirit is directing you to His statutes. So you'll be at the right place at the right time. From the General Conference Daily Bulletin, I want to read these words. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now the rest of this quote connects the statement, not only with their day, but specifically with our day. She goes on to write, if the wilderness of the church is to become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field to be as a forest, then it is through the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon the people. And what is the Spirit of God supposed to do? To cause you to walk in His statutes. Now that's clear enough for any sensitive Christian mind. The problem is several times in history, ancient Israel was not sensitive to the commandments or the statutes. But final Israel will be sensitive to both, the commandments and the statutes, as you well know. I'm going to be reading from second volume of the manuscripts, page 22, and couple it with this Ezekiel 36 that Ellen White was quoting, and get more information from it. Now watch on the board and see. The saving knowledge of God will accomplish its purifying work on the mind and heart of every believer. Oh, I can hardly wait for that. The word declares, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Isn't that wonderful? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is what we want, isn't it? Let's continue. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is the descent of the Holy Spirit sent from God to do its office work. That's strong, isn't it? Yes, the Holy Spirit, the descent of the Holy Spirit is to cause you to walk in the statutes. Those of you who have your heart soft toward God and your mind willing to accept what He says. You know, it says the descent of the Holy Spirit sent from God, that would be from the north, to do its office work. The dictionary says the word office or office work here means officially authorized. Oh, friends, why would you resist the power of God, the Spirit of God, as she puts it, especially since Pentecost is one of the statutes? You know, to take His feast from the statutes is like trying to take the Sabbath from the Ten Commandments. Now, people have tried to do both for a long, long time, and it never has been very successful. The question is, will you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into walking into God's statutes? Are you beginning to sense the angel coming from the east? This quote continues in second volume of the manuscripts. The house of Israel is to be imbued with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the grace of salvation. So, who and what is final Israel? They are the group of 144,000 children of Israel that receive the descent of the Holy Spirit, as everyone well knows, and is causing them to walk in His statutes, which most people don't know. Aren't you glad you do? By the way, have you ever heard lectures on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Do you remember what it is? although the 144,000 maintain the name of Israel, we have to go back many centuries to see when that name was first used. All the way back to Genesis 32:28. Watch the screen. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Therefore thou shalt be called Israel." Why would they be called Israel? Same reason you could be called Israel. Because you are as a prince, and you have power with God and with men, and you prevailed. That's why. Wouldn't it be nice to know that's being said about you in the courts of heaven? But Jacob wasn't perfect. He hadn't been forced to trick his father or deceive his brother. He could have accepted the loving and kind Leah to wife. She might have bore him 12 children. With God, all things are possible. But in spite of those little rough spots, Jacob grew to be truly one of the very best representatives for God on planet Earth, just like you can become. His name was passed on down to his children, and his 12 sons developed children after them, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, maintaining the name of Grandpa. Now, while in Egypt, they developed into a very large nation. In fact, such a large nation that it worried Pharaoh. In other words, they were getting so strong, so big, and so powerful that Pharaoh became worried. And so he made slaves of them to take care of the situation. Deuteronomy 10:22 says, "Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now Yahweh thy Elohim hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." Now, those of you that have been to Bible exploration have studied the stars with Brother Bolts or with others. You know that there are billions and billions and billions of stars out there. And while they're in Egypt, they weren't made into billions and billions and billions of people. But we can certainly see the figure of speech mean there were many of them, literally multiplied thousands. As a nation, Israel received a charge from God. Now, this is important because it made the difference between success and failure. The charge is given in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." How long is God's intent? Always. Friends, always surely includes the final generation. Now, there are four unique aspects of ancient Israel that I would like you to take note of. First, I want you to notice all the promised blessings they would receive if they'd be loyal and faithful. Second, for our admonition, we must see the Israel's failure and why they failed. Third, God promises to recall Israel. And fourth, final Israel will be as successful as early Israel should have been. First, I want you to notice the blessings. I'm not going to read them all to you. There are 25 of them in just 9 verses. But I want you to see the abundant blessings from God should they be faithful. So we're going to start with Leviticus 26, verse 3 through 12. And here's how it goes. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Sounds almost like heaven, doesn't it? "And your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage to the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." Skipping down a few, "I will have respect unto you." Oh, friends, wouldn't it be wonderful to have God say, "I respect you," "and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you." Oh, we're going to be especially together forever. It just is so beautiful. He says, "I will walk among you and will be your God. Ye shall be my people." But remember how all this started. It said, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them." This was the charge for Israel always. It always was. It always will be. That's what the word always means. Take courage from that. Now, the truth is, ancient Israel became divided into two nations. Judah, which included Judah and Benjamin, and Israel, which included the other 10 tribes. Actually, Israel had three names: Israel, Joseph, and Ephraim. You could call them by either one of those and be correct. Kind of like a person's going to Los Angeles. No, he's going to L.A. No, he's really going to the City of Angels. I heard one person say they're going to Smog Hollow, whatever that means for sure. But anyways, one place with different names. So Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph became synonyms for the nation of the 10 tribes. Now, these 10 tribes of Israel were driven out of their homeland about 137 years before Judah and Benjamin were. Why? Because they were the first to negate his commandments and his statutes. And they lost out. 2 Kings 17, 8 through 20 tells us why they failed. There are S's along the way, an S in parentheses. That's the statute they were breaking. And C, when you see that in parentheses, that means that was a commandment that they were breaking. Now let's read through the text. Quote, "And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made." So they picked up the statutes from the enemy, and even the king made up statutes different from God's. "And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places." The statute against that is in Deuteronomy 12:2. "In all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images." That's one of the commandments. "And groves in every high hill." That's one of the statutes, Deuteronomy 12:13. "And under every green tree, and there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, and they served idols," that's the commandment, "whereof the Lord had said to them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law, which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by the servants of the prophets. Notwithstanding, they wouldn't hear, but hardened their necks, like the neck of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them." Can you imagine people rejecting his statutes? If you can, you know exactly what was going on. "And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." Statute Deuteronomy 7:12. "And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves," that's a commandment, "made a grove," statute Deuteronomy 12:13, "and worshiped all the hosts." Why is this important? Why am I slowing down to read all these things to you? Because we must not follow in the footsteps of failure. That's why it's recorded. A few more verses, and then on to other things. "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire," statute Leviticus 20:21, "and used divination," statute Deuteronomy 18:10, "and enchantments," Leviticus 19:26. "And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only." Of course, Judah also was amalgamated with Benjamin. And they fell a little over 100 years later to the same things. In fact, that's what it goes on to say. Notice. "Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoils until he cast them out of his sight. Friends, how discouraged the Heavenly Father must have been. How discouraged the Son must have been. Look at the list of broken laws. Under commandments, images, idols, worship the stars, and serve Baal. Under the statutes, they had their groves, their high places, they copied the heathen, they had children in the fire, divination, and enchantments. Do you know what we've seen? We've noted four serious commanded violations and six serious statute violations until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. Now, let me ask you something personally. Forget tradition. Forget these things. And just use your own intelligence and your own brain. Listen, if breaking the commandments and statutes was paramount to their scattering, then what do you suppose will be paramount to their gathering? Can you see all these verses and spirit of prophecy quotes we've had in the past 5 hours becoming more and more important? It shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. But the Lord isn't leaving it to chance. Oh, no. Ellen White says, to bring these things to your attention in the time of the end, it was the setting, is the office work of the descending spirit. God is not leaving it to chance for you to figure it out. Friends, it is for final Israel to have the mindset of Yahweh. Just like Paul did. That's right. You remember 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10? I think we've read this before. Where Paul said to the Christian church, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can call your Christian till you're blue in the face if you're not a righteous person. I'm sorry. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, statute, idolaters, commandment, nor adulterers, commandment, nor effeminate, statutes, abusers of themselves with mankind, statute, nor thieves, commandment, nor covetous, commandment, nor drunkards, statute, nor revilers, nor extortioners, statute, Leviticus 6:2. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we find the same principles and the same thing, but God is reiterating them for you and me in the time of the end. You see, God has his statutes, and Satan has his substitutes for all of them. Now, I want to go back to the original charge given to Israel, and I want to get rid of a myth. They're called Moses' laws. Well, that's all right. You can call them Moses' law, but I want you to see that they did not originate with Moses. We're going to read the text, Deuteronomy 5, verse 31. Here we go. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I, the I is Yahweh, will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Isn't it interesting that they were to learn the statutes before entering the promised land? Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 8. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Listen to the conclusion of the text. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. Friends, the hands will do what the mind acknowledges. The hand is a sign because it's visible. A sign has to be visible to be a sign. But it's in the mind before the hand acts, and you see the action of the hand. And where, pray tell, is there antitype but in Revelation 7, verse 2 and 3? Look at the text on the board. Read it with me. And I saw another angel ascending from where? From the east, having the seal of God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, friends, God hasn't changed, and his seal hasn't changed. Now, what about the other side? What about the wicked? They have a spot also. They have a mark. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're a perverse and crooked generation. So we have people being marked one way or another. Not marked Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Catholics, and Seventh-day Adventists, and Mormons, and all ever. Oh, no. They're marked obedient or disobedient. And where is their antitype? Also in the last days, Revelation 14, 9 and 10. Read it with me. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, dear friend of mine, the commandments of Yahweh are not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is the transgression of them. Notice that the saints who do not get the mark of the beast are keeping the commandments of God in the 12th verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, in verse 6 and 7 above, there's a clear reference to the seventh-day Sabbath, and it surely is one of the commandments that these saints will be keeping. But Revelation 14:12 does not say, here are they that keep the commandment of God, but here are they that keep the commandments of God in the plural. There'll be more than one commandment used in the sealing of the Almighty. And speaking of all the commandments used as sealing, we're going to look at Revelation Isaiah 8:16, where it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And the word law there, if you look it up in Strong's for the Greek, you'll find it translates to Torah, the laws of the first five books and the examples therein. Such a seal is clearly exemplified in the Torah. And I want to read it with you in Exodus 13:7-9. Catch this. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall it be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Now you can see why no evil comes from the mouths of the 144,000 children of the tribes of Israel. In fact, Revelation 14:5 confirms that in their mouth was found no guile. What is guile? Well, in the dictionary, it means deceitfulness. The absence of guile is explained as innocence. The righteous will have the seal of God. They will have the principles of the Torah guiding their thoughts, their action, their words, innocently and without deceit. Revelation 14:1 and 5 tells us that the spot on the righteous is forever glorious. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Well, friends, that's your destiny if you'll listen to the Spirit of God and walk in his counsel. Studying the final 12 tribes in Revelation chapter 7, you'll see that the 144,000 are listed in a most interesting sequence. The very first tribe is Judah. The second tribe is Reuben, and then Gad, and Asher, and Naphtali, and so on, till you get to the end, and there you find Benjamin at the other end. In other words, Judah and Benjamin are like two sentinels with the other 10 tribes in between. Just as though they're saying, we're not going to lose you again. Before we get into the prophecies guaranteeing the return of Israel in these last days, we need to do some comparing. And I watched a skillful minister on television station 3ABN making scriptural comparisons regarding Israel. I'm going to start where he did and then go on a little further. Let's look at a few facts. A man named Joseph, who had a coat of many colors, dreamed and then brought his family to Egypt. His family grew to become a great nation, and that nation was very special to Yahweh. I want to throw a chart up on the board to show you some interesting facts. You'll see in the upper left-hand corner, Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. The nation of Israel, then, was the seed of Abraham. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Remember, they were led by Moses. Baptized, 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 2. When all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses. Numbers 14:33 and 34 has the number 40 as an important number. After the number of the days in which ye served the land, even 40 days, every day for a year shall ye bury your iniquities, even 40 years. They went up on the mountain and received the principles by which they were to live. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And the Lord said, come up to me into the mountain, be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Psalms 80, verse 8. The nation of Israel was called a vine. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. And of course, Israel was to be a servant. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Israel is to be a glory to the Father. Now we're going to change scenes a little bit. We're going to talk about the second man of Israel who came along centuries later. Another man named Joseph, of all things, dreamed a dream and took his family to Egypt. Joseph's wife's name was Mary. And now we'll go back to our chart and make a few comparisons. Here we go at the top of the chart, Matthew 1:1. Jesus was the son of Abraham. And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 2:15. Remember, Christ was taken to Egypt and came out of Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Matthew 3:13, Christ was baptized. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Matthew 4, 1 and 2, 40 days became very important again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after the hungry. And Jesus led his people up into a mountain to receive the principles by which to live. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And of course, Christ is the true vine. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Was Christ a servant? Oh, yes. You can't partake of the ordinances without recognizing Christ taking the place of a servant. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. What I'm saying here is that Christ is truly the epitome, faithful man of Israel. He lived the life, taught the teachings, walked the walk. In fact, it's written in Signs of the Time, 6/11/1896, that Ellen White wrote, it was Christ who said, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you really believe that? Once again, he talked the talk and walked the walk. He didn't fail. He taught both the commandments and the statutes. Otherwise, he'd have had no credibility in old Judea at all. But he did it. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, once he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And you might ask yourself, what law? And if you look this word law of this text up in Strong's Concordance, it will say specifically of Moses, including the volume. That is a whole volume of the Torah. Actually, if you look up the word law here in Strong's Concordance, the Greek gives no reference to the Ten Commandments at all, except as they were included in the Torah, and that's not mentioned. Now listen to me, friends. If Christ refused to destroy the law of Moses, then who are we that we should supplant his authority? I don't think we would want to do that. And who are we to think that the Apostle Paul nailed them all to the cross? Friends, that would make Paul worse than the Antichrist, wouldn't it? It's written of the Antichrist that he just changed the appointed times and the laws. Where people would claim when they read Colossians 2 that Paul simply took them all away, did away with them at the cross. Friends, if you have a blue stick, you can change it by painting it red. Then if you get some blue paint, you can change it back again. If something's changed, it can come back. But if you throw the stick in the fire, it's gone. There's not much you can do with it. I want you to recall Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, where it says, "To the law, Torah," if you look it up in the Hebrew, "and to the testimony." Now, the testimony included the rest of the Old Testament. In other words, all the Old Testament books written by the prophets, the historians, and the poets would not have been included in the Old Testament if their testimony had disagreed with the Torah. Going on with Christ's words and his teaching of truth, in Matthew 7:12, he said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And once again, if you look up this word law in the Greek, Strong's Concordance, you'll see that he was talking about the law of Moses, including the entire volume of it. Christ is indeed the true man of Israel. He taught the Torah. He walked the walk. Notice in Review and Herald 506-1875, where Ellen White wrote, "Christ gave to Moses religious precepts which were to govern everyday life. These statutes were given explicitly to guard the Ten Commandments. They were not shadowy types to pass away with the death of Christ. They were to be binding upon man in every age as long as time should last." Did you know that Ellen White confirms Christ and Isaiah and Strong's Concordance of it all? Christ truly was the perfect man of Israel. He did not fail on a single point. He walked the walk, our perfect example. And over and over and over, he upheld the Torah. And over and over and over, Ellen White confirms it. Now I want to give you good news. Good news. The second nation of Israel will not fail either. They know the statutes were given that they might not depart from righteousness, and they're already studying them, trying to understand them, each one. They're determining, using Ellen White's statements, which are principles and which are details. They're finding out. "This group will heed the admonition, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.' And they, as Jude, will remain dedicated to the one who is able to keep them from falling. And they believe that he can and that he will." Now, regarding a much less issue about the 144,000, I must share the truth that there is a time coming when they will know exactly who they are. Ellen White said, "It is truly not for us to speculate at this point in time which individuals among us may be members of the 144,000. But then she goes on to say, "There's plenty of evidence to know when the time comes, they will know who they are." For one thing, for sure, they will know they are Israel. Now, the first 12 tribes were not faultless. Therefore, the covenant between them and God was not a perfect covenant. In Hebrews 8:8, it is written, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Did you get that? Both houses. Now, when Israel was dispersed so many, many, many centuries ago, there's been no Israel of that 10 tribes since. But there's coming a time when there will be. He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the tribes of Judah. The two houses, complete with the 12 tribes, are not seen again until Revelation chapter 7, where the 144,000 children of Israel are seen, and there are 12 tribes listed. Hallelujah! I want you to be a part of them. And what about the new covenant? What about that new covenant? Look at Hebrews 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their foreheads, into their minds, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Therefore, friends, the covenant will be a perfect covenant. All over the land of the world, we're finding people renewing this covenant, even as we speak. Not only from one denomination either. Now, there are four comments. I want you to know about them. One, they will consist of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Number two, they'll be happy and honored to be the Israel that Israel was intended to be. Three, they will come up on every point. And the next one, four, they are appointed to be kings and priests. That past Israel was designed to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." Doesn't that sound nice? "Above all people, all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Friends, that's what he wanted Israel to be, and that's what Israel will be. Ellen White affirms it from 5T 475 and 6. "They are to be as kings and priests under God. While Satan is urging his accusations and seeking to destroy this company, holy angels, unseen, were passing to and fro, placing upon them the seal of the living God." He designed Israel to be a kingdom of priests, and a kingdom of priests he shall have. His word will not return unto him void. He designed that Israel should keep his covenant, and a covenant-keeping Israel he shall have. But they must do a tremendous work on the earth. They'll be giving the loud cry. They'll be leading people in repentance. They'll be bringing people to Christ. Some of them will win many souls, and some of them will win but few. Let's look at the evidence. From Last Day Events, page 282. "On the sea of glass, the 144,000 stood on a perfect square. Some of them had very bright crowns, others not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but few." Friends, 144,000 are not sealed just to be status symbols on the earth. Oh no, they're going to be soul winners, winning a great multitude. And not only that, they're going to be a clean and holy people. First volume of the Testimonies, page 333, listen to the words. "Stumbling blocks which have hindered the progress of truth may be removed." What kind of stumbling blocks? May I suggest pride, peer pressure, tradition? "And God have a clean and holy people to declare his statutes and judgments. The captain of our salvation leads his people on step by step, purifying and fitting them for translation." Everybody has thought for centuries that the 144,000 will be translated. But now we know they're going to be teaching the statutes and judgments first. And they'll be a pure and holy people. In other words, modern Israel is now being formed. They will be a clean and holy people, just like Ellen White said. They'll be declaring his statutes and judgments, just like she said. They'll be fitted for translation, just like she said. The question is, will you be one of them? The choice is yours. Friends, while the church is fussing between liberals and conservatives and tithes and offerings and morals and doctrines and standards, God all the while has an agenda that is consistently moving ahead. He is recalling Israel, and Israel is responding. Makes one want to sing. I suppose that's why Jeremiah wrote about it that way. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, 7 through 10. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. Oh, friends, this is not the second coming of Christ. There'll be no blind or lame or people travailing in pain at the second coming of Christ in their journey toward the kingdom in heaven. Neither will there be weeping for repentance, for these things will be of the past. The text goes on to say, they shall come with weeping and supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Israel, Ephraim. Yes, the 10 tribes are still important to the Lord. Are they coming? Are they gathering? Are you one of them? Are you listening to the angel from the east? Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. Say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. O friends, are you being gathered into that flock? Is the angel descending by your side? Is he talking to your heart? What is he saying? We know that the call in Jeremiah is made in the remnant of time. How do we know that? Because they're called a remnant in verse 7. Because the text goes on to say they'll be involved in Jacob's trouble. I want you to notice Jeremiah 37 through 10. Alas, for that great day is great, so none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off from his neck, and will burst thy bonds. Strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Oh, is this in reference to the special resurrection in Daniel 12, verse 2? Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for Lord, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now listen to me. Who is this final Israel? Who is true Israel anyway? The text in Galatians 3:29 says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They were thinking only bloodline. But Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye'd do the works of Abraham. Well, what are the works of Abraham that we must do if we're going to be the children of Abraham and belong to Christ? Take our sons up and offer them on a mountaintop? Oh no, what caused Abraham to do that was his willing obedience. Notice the text from Genesis 26:5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Are you truly Abraham's remnant, or do you just think so? Ellen White once wrote about a time when past Israel was sealed. I want you to notice when they were sealed. It was not when the Ten Commandments were given. It was not even when the Sabbath was given. It was not until the rest of the law was given. I want you to read this because all things were written for our admonition. You're going to hear some interesting things. Watch the text. Preparation was now made for the ratification of the covenant according to God's direction. Here the people received the conditions of the covenant. They made a solemn covenant with God, typifying the covenant made between God and every believer in Jesus Christ. The conditions were plainly laid before the people. They were not left to misunderstand them. When they were requested to decide whether they would agree to all the conditions given, they unanimously consented to obey every obligation. They had already consented to obey God's commandments. Now, did you get that? They had already consented to obey God's commandments. The principles of the law were now particularized that they might know how much was involved in covenanting to obey the law. And they accepted the specifically defined particulars of the law. Ellen White taught of the statutes that they expressed the principles of the law, that they defined the law, that they clarified the law, and they made the commandments more specific. We saw those things in our second lecture together. Now, let's go on with our quote. If the Israelites had obeyed God's requirements, they would have been practical Christians. They would have been happy and not following the inclinations of their own natural hearts. Moses did not leave them to misconstrue the words of the Lord or to misapply His requirements. He wrote all the words of the Lord in a book. I can remember past days I used to nail the book of the law to the cross. He wrote all the words of the Lord in a book that they might be referred to afterward. In the Mount He had written them as Christ Himself dictated them. Remember, Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'd do the same thing today He did then. But notice this last part. Bravely did the Israelites speak the words promising obedience to the Lord. After hearing His covenant read in the audience of the people, they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." Then the people were set apart and sealed to God. When does the Torah teach that Israel was set apart and sealed to God? Not until they agreed to the particularizing of the law as spoken by Christ and recorded in the book. At the end of the quote, she adds, "God graciously accepted them as His special treasure." Thus the Israelites entered into a solemn covenant with God. What goes around comes around. We've had the commandments and the Sabbath for many years. But until we accept, like they did, the whole covenant, sealing awaits. Is such a sealing going on now? Very likely, because people all over the country are being turned on to these things by the angel. Revelation 7:4, "And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." When will they be sealed? According to the Torah, their sealing will be accomplished after they accept the book of the law, the things given them by Moses and written in the volume, the things lived and taught and honored by Christ and is being presented everywhere, the power of the descending angel. So what do I suggest to do? Let us strive with all the power God has given us to be among the 144,000. And friends, striving is not hesitating. Hesitating is not striving. Friends, I want to bring a quote on the board from Signs of the Times 321, 1894. Either the words of Moses to Israel concerning the statutes and judgments of the Lord are also the word of God to us, or they aren't. What He said, He will not change. And what she has written will not change. Even praying about it is not going to change. The words of Moses to Israel concerning the statutes and the judgments are also the word of God to you and to me. Oh, how hard it is to break away with tradition and simply believe it. In second volume review and Herald, page 370, column 1, listen. The law of God has been given for the regulation of our conduct, and it is far-reaching in its principles. Again, she wrote, "The controversy begun in heaven over the law of God has been kept up on the earth ever since Satan's expulsion from heaven." Clearly, she states under inspiration, the great statute book is truth. and truth only. For it delineates with unerring accuracy the history of Satan's deception and the ruin of his followers. The Torah, the very beginning of the Torah, shows the deception of Satan to Eve. And the flood shows what happened as the ruin of his followers. And the same story goes over time and time again through the Torah in little sections. Satan, let's go on with a quote. Satan claimed to be able to present laws which were better than God's statutes and judgments, and he was expelled from heaven. No wonder then he is troubled by tidings from the north and the east as the angel descends to bring attention to the very statutes that have been buried under the traditions of men for centuries. Expulsion from eternity can happen to anyone. But in the last days, 144,000 are being sealed, not expelled. They will be keeping and teaching the very statutes and judgments that Satan has replaced with his substitutes and began to do so even in heaven. What substitutes? You can think of many of them. Easter for Passover, Christmas for tabernacles, Sunday for Sabbath, lust for love, same-sex marriage for holy matrimony, unclean foods replacing the Torah diet, and on it goes. And where it stops? It stops at the feet of the 144,000. So here we stand on the very brink of last day events, witnessing floods, pestilences, earthquakes, yea, an earthquake and a flood that killed 178,000 people. Friends, people have upheld the Lisbon quake some time ago as a sign of the end. It killed 60,000 people. This one we've had recently, three times that much. And the devastation that was caused by the Lisbon earthquake and its tidal wave was not near the devastation that we've seen recently. Many indeed are being called at this very time, but few respond to stand among the chosen. Whose side are you on? One who was expelled for trying to substitute God's statutes and judgments, or the true and faithful man of Israel that excelled? What value would it be to work for God, teach Sabbath school class, be deacon, deaconess, Sabbath school superintendent, or wherever, and then fail your final test as a sealing angel is encouraging you to walk in the commandments and the statutes and the judgments? Next time his voice to you might be softer and softer and softer until finally, not heard at all. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll bless this audience. Help them to review this tape, this DVD, and see these quotations from Scripture that are written for our generation. See the quotations from the Spirit of Prophecy that are written for our generation. May the Spirit of God convince them of truth as they read and study, is my prayer in thy name. Amen.